and verse 3, and then we'll pray together this morning. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Would you bow your heads this morning with me as we pray to the Lord? Father God, may we recognize the importance of Your Word in our life and how we need to interact with that Word, Father, that it is a living and abiding Word that brings to us life. Lord, it also brings to us salvation and sanctification. And so, Father, we pray that You give us the faith that it takes to believe it all. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Last week, if you were here with us, we learned something out of Mark chapter 4, out of a parable that Jesus talked about or told to His disciples and several others. And here was the main lesson that we learned in that text. It is a detrimental thing to hear the Word of God and not take it into our hearts. As a matter of fact, it's detrimental not only in a here and now sense, but it's also eternally detrimental according to Jesus. And here was kind of the warning that Jesus gave us in that passage, that if we take the Word of God and harden our hearts toward it, eventually something happens to us. Our hearts become more and more hard until we can't receive the Word of God. And Jesus gave this out of a prophecy out of Isaiah, and basically what Jesus is saying is, these words will be true of you. So it's always a detrimental thing not to interact with and take in the Word of God. But on the flip side of this morning, I want you to hear something of a positive note. It is always beneficial when we interact with the Word of God. Right? It's detrimental when we don't interact with the Word of God, but it is always beneficial when we are willing to interact with the Word of God. And Jesus said as much in His parable. Jesus said it was those who heard the Word, right, and they took it in, and then all of a sudden something happened as a byproduct of that. They bore 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And so Jesus is telling there's a great benefit in receiving and believing the Word of God. And Peter's going to tell us that same thing this morning, and we'll deal with two of those major benefits this morning as we interact ourselves with the Word of God. But I want you to think of something for just a moment before we even move into Peter about this idea of the Word of God being beneficial. And hear this. Probably the most popular text in our Bible on the authority of Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You probably could recite it if I started it this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yes. And do you remember how Paul follows that up when he says all Scripture is God-breathed? He uses this phrase, and is useful. Right? It's not just that it's from God and we look at it and we say, wow, the origin of this Scripture is God. But Paul says there's also something very useful, something very beneficial to the Word of God. He says that it can teach, it can rebuke, it can correct, and it can train us in righteousness. So I want you to hold on to this big truth this morning, and that is this. Interaction with the Word of God, having ears of faith, is always beneficial in the life of the believer. Always beneficial in the life of the believer. So, to set Peter in its proper context this morning, I want to tell you what the proper kind of big view of 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are, so that you'll understand where the Word of God fits into this. The proper context is this. This whole section, chapter 1, chapter 2, are about holy living and godly living. Right? Holy living and godly living. And I want to show you that starting in verse 14. Would you go back to chapter 1 and verse 14 in your Bible? Peter says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance." Paul, or Peter here, is talking about our pre-conversion state. Much of what we do in a pre-conversion state is done in what we would call ignorance. That is, we don't know any better. And Peter says, when you've been saved, that changes. We don't continue to give in to those former lusts. We don't continue to abide in those things that we once abided in. We have to turn away from those things. Verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you," he's talking about God, he's talking about Jesus here, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Brothers and sisters, listen to this closely. One of the things God does is not only calls us to Himself, but He calls us out of something. He calls us out of our former way of life. He calls us out of the world. And then verse 16, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." This is all about our new life in Jesus Christ, a holy and godly life. Now, I want you also to look at verse 22. He says, "Since you have an obedience to truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." This isn't about us just becoming holy and standing alone and just looking a certain way for people. It also has to do with our interactions with others. That's part of what God saves us out of. Now, here's the big question. Why are we to do this? Why all this holy living? Well, I want you to look at verse 23, and he's going to tell us the why. He's going to tell us why we go about this holy living. And I want you to underline these five words in the beginning of chapter 23, chapter 1, verse 23. "For you," maybe six here, "for you have been born again." That's your reason right there, why we live holy lives. We're not going to try to please God. We're not trying to get in right standing by our behaviors. He's saying this is a byproduct. Do you see it there? This is a byproduct of being born again. You have received a spiritual birth, and people who receive a spiritual birth live different kinds of lives. You probably remember one of the most famous interactions about that phrase, born again. John chapter 3. Jesus was talking to a religious man named Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, you remember this? "You must be born again." Now, we've butchered this phrase in the 21st century. We've made this about a group of people, right? If they do a survey in the news, they say, "Born again believers believe this," right? There's more depth to this phrase, to this word, than is just in a group of people. This is a spiritual reality. Jesus tells us, Peter tells us, that we have been born again spiritually, and thus we live holy lives. Now, here's where we see the Word of God being beneficial in the life of the believer. And I want you to see the connection here. He tells us the reality. We've been born again. And then He's going to tell us how that took place. Would you look at the very next phrase? "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." And then in verse 25, He said, "This is the Word which was preached to you." Write this down, put it in the margin of your Bible, keep it in the forefront of your mind. The Word of God is involved in our justification. Now, I will talk specifically about how that's involved in our justification here in just a moment, but sear it into your minds. The Word of God is involved in our justification. And if you're here this morning and you say, I have no clue what justification is. Let me tell you what it is. It is your, who are believers, it is your right standing with God. And it is directly connected. Peter says it right here. You've been born again. What? Through the Word of God. He tells us how that process takes place. How did it take place? Through the Word of God, verse 23. Now, I want to unpack some of this for just a moment, so stay with me. At the end, there's going to be a lot of good, fun application with this. So just stay with me this morning. Here's the big question when we talk about being born again. And I want you to understand this so that you understand where the Word of God comes in. There are two theological camps, and I'm going to tell you which one I stand in. There are people who say, we believe, and then God recreates our heart, and then we say yes to Jesus. Right? We believe, God recreates the heart, and then we're able to say yes to Jesus. So really, the impetus is on us, right? The ability is on us. There's another camp that says God recreates the heart, then we say yes to Jesus, okay? And then we're born again, okay? I want to show you which camp I fall in and why I fall in it for just a moment, because I want to give all glory to God. Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read it, and I'm going to let you make the decision, okay? I'm not going to force you to believe what I believe, but I'm just going to ask you what you read here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, notice all the focus is on God thus far, has... Remember, I told you I'm not going to tell you what I believe. I'm just going to have you make a decision. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'll reveal you which camp I'm in. I believe God recreates the heart, and then we say yes. That's where I get this. And Peter says, and this is what I want to be very clear on this morning, how it's involved in our justification. Peter says, somehow or another, that being born again is directly connected to the preaching of God's Word. And I don't know how that happens. That's the mystery, what I call the mystery of conversion, the mystery of regeneration. There's a story told of Charles Spurgeon, and it said Spurgeon was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he was testing the acoustics. Now, Spurgeon, understand, in his day, they didn't have microphones. And so Spurgeon was in there, and Spurgeon said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there was a man in there cleaning the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and they say there on the spot, he was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, how do you explain that other than a mystery? Right? But it's directly connected to the Word of God. So the Word of God is beneficial in that it's part of your justification and my justification. Now, I want to show you and unfold for you in chapter 1, starting in verse 23, some of what Peter says about this Word of God, So go back to chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." The first part of words God, the Word of God is what we see here. We call it the imperishable Word of God. He contrasts this with perishable seed, something that's susceptible to death and corruption. Now, you say, what is he talking about here? You and I, do we have little kids in here today? They've all gone out, right? We are the seed of our mother and father. They came together, had a union, and you and I are the byproducts of this, right? In the Bible, it will say the seed of the woman or the seed of the man. And we're talking literally about, right, the sexual union of a man and a woman. That's the seed that comes together and forms a child. Now, you have to understand something, that every person who ever lived will die. My father, who I thought was immortal, right? When he would change the oil on the car, I would have a little wrench out there trying to turn it, and my dad would just grab it with his hand and turn it like that. Never thought my dad would die. Well, a year and a half ago, he died. He was perishable. His seed was imperishable. I'll die. My mother will die. My brother will die. My sister will die. But there's one thing that will never die. And you know what it is? It is not susceptible to death. It's not susceptible to corruption. It is the Word of God. And that Word is involved in bringing you to Jesus Christ. I want you to read just a little bit further. Not only is it imperishable, but it's also, did you notice, it's living. Now listen to this closely. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Brothers and sisters, think for just a moment how beneficial it is to interact with the Word of God if it's living. This whole diet thing has brought a new reality in my life. I know the difference between living foods and dead foods, and I know that before this I like dead food. And there's a difference between eating a bowl of spinach, which is what we would consider a living food, and a bowl of hot Cheetos, right? That's living food versus dead food. And out in the world, there are lots of dead words. There are lots of dead philosophies. But Peter says, you've been brought to life through not only the imperishable Word of God, but the living Word of God. And then he goes on and he gives us something else. It's an abiding Word. Notice he says, not only is it imperishable, but through the living and enduring Word of God. When everything else is gone, understand this, there will be one thing that will remain, the Word of God. Do you know what my prayer is when I'm dead and gone from this church? And let's pray that's many, many years from now, okay? I'm 45, hope to make it maybe to 85 or 90. Let me say this, when I'm gone from this pulpit, do you know what I pray will still be going on in this pulpit? The Word of God will be preached. The enduring Word of God. And how does he do this? How does he illustrate this? He gives us this from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says. All flesh is like grass, it's temporary. All its glory like the flower of grass. That means even something that is glorious that we look at and think is beautiful, it's going to disappear. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But here's what keeps on going. The Word of the Lord endures forever. This Word, the imperishable, living, and enduring Word of God, is what brought Peter's congregation to faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? How do we know that this is involved in our justification? Would you underline in your Bible verse 25, this is the Word which was preached to you. Peter connects all the holy living. He calls all their justification back to this one reality. Somebody came and preached the gospel to them. Somebody told them about Jesus. Somebody said to them that they needed to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. He says it right there. It is involved in our justification. So, Peter gives us the first way in which the Word of God is beneficial, and it's this. The Word of God is involved in our justification. Let me give you a second way, and we'll define this term as well. The Word of God is also involved in our sanctification. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Justification is our right standing with God, and sanctification is us becoming more and more like Jesus. All that holy living that He's calling us to, and you said, man, I'm going to really have to grit it out here. I mean, I'm really going to have to try hard, and I'm going to have to do better and try harder to get to this place. No, Peter actually says there's a way in which God has designed it that He's still doing the work. And you know what it's through? Anybody want to guess? It's through the preaching of the Word. It's through your interaction with the Word of God. So the Word of God is beneficial, yes, in bringing us to Jesus, but it's also beneficial in growing us up in Jesus, in sanctifying us to make us more like Christ. So let's look at the process, verses 1 through 3, of our sanctification. The first part of the process is in chapter 2, verse 1. Putting aside. Putting aside. Now, some of you may have a different translation, but when we put something off, he's speaking most often, and Paul does the same thing, of things that are associated with our old life. And this phrase, putting aside, is the picture of someone taking a garment on and off. And Peter says that your old life is something that you have to continually take off. We have boys, and I know many of you do as well, and they're not here today, they're sick. And Titus has actually done this over things like spring break or Christmas break. He tries to wear the same socks every day without washing him. Now he's 11 years old. Maybe you can tell me the psychology behind that. But at the end of that 10 or 12 days, we're trying to peel those socks off of him. And he says, Dad, I was trying for 2 weeks to wear these. We have to take those off, right? He says, in the same way, sometimes what we want to keep on us are the old ways, right? We want to keep on the old filthy rags, the old filthy clothes, and he says, part of the sanctification process is continually taking those things off. Now, I want to show you what those things are. He spells them out for us. First of all is malice, evil toward another. That's what malice is. And then deceit. You know what deceit is, right? It's lying. And he says, we have to put those things aside. And then he goes on and he says, there's something else we have to put aside, hypocrisy. Now, a lot of people say that Christians are hypocrites. I hear this all the time. I won't come to First Baptist Church because the church is full of hypocrites. And this is what they assume by the word hypocrisy. And if you're in this camp, let me tell you, your definition is wrong if you say this. People who sin are hypocrites. That would make all of us hypocrites, right? Because we all sin. Hypocrites are people who pretend to be something they're not. Right? If we struggle with sin and I confess to shame that I'm struggling with pride or with anger, that doesn't make me a hypocrite. That makes me a person growing in my sanctification with the Lord, admitting that. But if I said, Shane, I never struggle with sin, right? I never struggle with sin. I'm always in my Bible. I'm living a holy life. And then I go home and my kids see a completely different thing. But I'm not confessing that to anyone. That's hypocrisy. And he says, that part of your old life where you go out in front of others and you try to act like one thing but you're another thing behind the scenes, that has to be taken off like an old filthy garment. What else has to be taken off? Envy. Envy is the idea of looking at someone with contempt because you see them with something that you don't have and you say, I want that, I deserve that. And so we look at this and we say, that's part of our old life we have to take off. Slander, and understand what slander is. It's speaking ill of someone with the intention of harming them. He says, all these things have to be taken off. And I want you to notice something in our sanctification. Would you listen closely for just a minute? Back up to verse 22, and notice he says we're to have a sincere love of the brethren. Did you notice that every one of those sins are sins that we commit against others? Did you notice that? We have to put off the things, just like holy living is not just living in isolation, but it's moving toward, progressing toward our love for one another. In putting off those sins, it's taking away the things that damages the relationships around us. So, that's the first part of the sanctification process. Now, here's where the Word of God fits in. How does that take place? Where is this, where does the Word of God come into play in this? Well, verse 1, we see we put aside certain things. Verse 2, we long for new things. Notice there in verse 2, he says, long for the pure milk of the Word. And if you don't know how you're to long for that, he gives you a description of it in verse 1, like newborn babies. And we have four children. They're all out of that stage, thank goodness. And Gretchen says she'll never go back and doesn't intend to. But here's the reality. If you give a child who's longing for his mother's milk and you put a pacifier in their mouth, do you know what they're going to do? How many of you know what they do? What do? They spit it out and they turn red and they start screaming and they start batting and they're saying, that's not what I want. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely. He says we ought to have that kind of desire for the Word of God, that nothing else that we take in is as important as the substance of the pure milk of the Word. And just like I told you, there's a lot of dead words out there. There's also a lot of evil words. He says it's the pure milk of the Word. And what can he be talking about here? One thing. The unadulterated Scriptures. That's the pure milk of the Word. We have to interact with this so that we can grow up in our salvation. I want to show you something of why we need to do this, why we need to long for this. If you look in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies long for the milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Here's the key. If we're going to grow, it's going to happen through our interaction with the Word of God. Now, I want to say something. After 16 years in ministry, I want to tell you something I've noticed. And I said this the day Chad Tischner sat up here on the stage and talked about reading the Bible. I've noticed this. If you can get people to read the Word of God and be under the preaching of the Word of God, something will happen to them, and Chad calls it an involuntary action. They will start growing in their faith. And some of you are sitting here this morning saying, you got to be a theologian, right? You got to understand everything you're reading. You've got to have commentaries out, and you've got to dig deep. No, I'm just telling you, if you'll just read it, God starts doing the work. All He tells you you have to do is long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And He says, by it, by the longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, you will grow up in your salvation. Brothers and sisters, we're on a journey together as a church to stay embedded, entrenched in the Word of God. Now, pure milk, that's what we have to long for. I want to show you just one instance of this in the Old Testament. Would you turn to Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible? And I want to show you that the Word of God is the vehicle by which we become holy. Yes, God uses the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He uses the means of His Word. Psalm 119, and go to the beginning of that psalm, verse 9. Notice in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Let's find out the means by which the psalmist says that can happen. Does he gut it out? Does he grit his teeth? Does he pull himself up by his own bootstraps? Does he say, I'm just not going to do this? No, he says, by keeping it according to your word. That's the way he keeps his path pure. Now notice verse 10. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, right? There's the vehicle of God's word bringing sanctification in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart for this purpose, sanctification, that I may not sin against you. Just as conversion is a mystery connected to the Word of God, so is sanctification a mystery connected to the Word of God. Like I said, you don't have to understand it all. You just have to interact with it. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. If you have a piece of paper, if you have a little journal, or if you have a margin in your Bible, I want to go back to 1 Peter and I want to give you four quick applications. And here's how we can interact with the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first thing that is implied in this passage is that we have to hear the Word of God. Notice in verse 25 again, it says, "This is the Word which was preached to you." That means that they heard the Word of God preached. And brothers and sisters, I cannot encourage you any more than I'm about to do. You need to be under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word week by week. It is so important. Now, don't go somewhere. You don't have to go to this church, but by golly, go to somewhere that preaches the Word of God, that goes verse by verse and line by line, precept upon precept, and says, this is what this means. We need to hear the Word of God. They heard the Word of God and they believed. It is important for you to discipline yourself to come to church. Now, there's a second thing implied in this text. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to share the Word of God. Now, how did they have it? How did they hear the Word of God? The implication is that somebody in Peter's circle or Peter himself shared the Word of God with them. And I want to tell you, if you don't know how to do this, I'm going to tell you a really good strategy, and I've mentioned this from the pulpit before. If you are someone who is petrified of sharing the gospel, pray for someone and give them a Bible. And you say, gosh, that's a freaky thing to do. I want to tell you a story that I told my Sunday school class, and Sarah Smith and several others were here the day this testimony was given. There was a young lady standing right here on a Saturday morning telling us about how she came to faith in Christ. 26 years old, living an immoral lifestyle, no clue about who God was, no desire for the things of God. 26 years old, working somewhere, and she said a lady from her work placed a Bible on her desk. Now, she said, being the wild child that she was, the first thing that ran through her mind was not, I want to read this and find out what it says. She was offended by it. But this lady started to pray for her and started to share Christ with her, and she became a believer and has been walking with the Lord for 20 years now. Brothers and sisters, there's an implication in this text that we have to be faithful not only in interacting and hearing the Word of God, but we have to be people who are willing to share the Word of God with others. Once a year, the Gideons come here, and this year we broke a record for the Gideons of how much we gave, like $6,000 or $7,000. And do you know why we want to continue to give to them? It's because those men are not afraid to go out and hand somebody a Bible. And God uses the vehicle of His Word to draw people to Himself. Third thing, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Now, there is an assumption in this text that they are to interact with it. And you say, well, back in Peter's day, they didn't have bound copies of the Word of God, but you do. Okay? Look at verse 3 again, or verse 2 again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. We have the opportunity to be in the Word of God because He has given us that gift. Now, if you're here today and you say, I don't know how. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to interact with it. You're in good company. Okay? And I'm going to make you an offer. We are starting this year, 2018. There were 22 people in that class. We are starting to build a culture of discipleship and Bible reading in this church, and you can be part of that. One of the ways you can do that, if you say, I don't know how to give it to my kids, come next week at 9 a.m., child care provided. In 2 more weeks after that, we're going to do a follow-up class of how to keep a Bible journal, right? So you're going to know how to interact with the Word of God. These are opportunities that we're making for you as a church. Now, crazy thing about this, someone who is saved, they read the Word of God, they will grow. That's the amazing thing about interaction with the Word of God. Now, this is one that's often overlooked, and I'm going to give you this and we're going to close in prayer. We also have to obey the Word of God. Now, would you look back at chapter 1 and verse 22? I want you to notice, and it's going to be up here on the screen, chapter 1 and verse 22. I want you to notice how this initial purification took place. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. The implication is here, these people obeyed something. And do you know what they obeyed? And we don't often think about this. They obeyed the gospel. You said the gospel is Jesus Christ dying on the behalf of sinners on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But did you know that that story, which is true, calls you to a decision? And here's the decision you have to make. Repentance and faith. Repentance, turning away from the old ways, turning away from trusting in yourself, turning away from saying, God, I can do this on my own, don't need your help. That's repentance. And faith is saying, God, you've made a way, and there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no way that I will ever see heaven apart from Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That's obeying the gospel. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning, all of this other stuff is important, but that's the most important. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you stand with me this morning? Brothers and sisters, I want to say this as a word of encouragement. We are growing not only numerically as a church, but we are growing spiritually as a church. Good things are happening here. It's not perfect, but we're moving in the right direction. And one of the things that we're moving in the right direction with is our interaction with the Word of God. We want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through His Word. We're going to make multiple opportunities through the year. We're going to do follow-up classes. We're going to do classes on how to share this with our families. This is all coming in 2018. So be part of that. Pray for our church. Ask questions. Find somebody you trust and say, hey, I don't get this. Help me through it. If you don't know what you're doing, come and see me. But we're making opportunities to be in the Word of God.